Now let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord Jesus, as we come unto you this morning, Lord, we praise your holy name and give thanks unto you, Lord, and worship you for your goodness. Lord, we would, as always, remember the people, the loved ones of those who are here, Lord, and also of those who are listening on tape and on the videotape, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would remember our loved ones and help us in these days, Lord, as Satan is after our children, is after our relatives and friends, Lord. Help us to live and walk so that you can be pleased, Lord, to bring them into the ark of safety. Remember our loved ones, dear Jesus, we ask on their behalf this morning. Lord, we would remember our nation today, Lord, that our nation, our national leaders, Lord, would learn to trust in you. Call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I fear we are following false gods and worshiping democracy when we ought to be worshiping the God of the Bible. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes on the living God and his Son, Jesus. We pray also for the courts, Lord, that they will render decisions that are godly and biblical and not just geared to a theory of democracy or any other economic or political theory, Lord, but that they will trust in God and in Jesus and in the Scriptures. We need your help in America, Lord. And we pray finally as we continue this day that what is said and perceived will be of the Lord. Help us, Jesus, and be glorified in our midst. We praise you in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated now, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. And we'll read together the first three verses of Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Oh, glory. Well, I feel like traveling on. How about you? The eternal God is our refuge, isn't he? And underneath are the everlasting arms. Praise his name. He shall not fail. Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. And here we go. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, there are many audio tapes that precede this. This is the first videotape on this subject of Sound the Alarm, where we're trying to, with the Lord's help, present a vision of the day of Jesus that we think God has given to us, and it's different from what ordinarily is taught, and so we've been stressing it and teaching it and going over and over to make it clearer to ourselves and to those who are listening, because we're not here to argue theology, we're not here to argue eschatology. It makes a big difference on how you live. It makes a big difference on how you live. If you believe that the Lord, that we're saved by imputed righteousness, that works are not necessary, they're not an integral part of faith, and that any day now Jesus is coming to whisk us off to delights and mansions, if you believe that, you're going to live a certain way. You're going to yield to the American culture. You're going to spend a lot of time on the television. You're going to figure, well, I've done my church thing this week, and I don't have to get all that fanatical, all that excited about it. What I'm doing, I'm just as good as everybody else, and I'm keeping pace with my church, and I talk in tongues, and I give, and so on, and that's enough. So the vision, if that's your vision, that's how you're going to live, because the pressures on us are too great to fight the situation. If that's what we believe, the Lord is coming to whisk his bride off away from the earth, Antichrist is going to rise, terrorize the people of the earth, the Jews are going to suffer under the hand of Antichrist. If you believe that non-scriptural doctrine, that non-scriptural vision, you're never going to get out of the rut of American Christianity. And American Christianity is not Christianity at all. It's just a traditional thing. It's apostate. It's not doing the job, and it will never, in 8 million years, is it going to prepare God's people for what's coming when the Lord comes, or what is coming before the Lord comes, which is the great tribulation. It'll never prepare you for these things. You'll not be able to stand in the evil day. Never in the world. You are going to slip, and your children are going to slip, and your loved ones are going to slip, because the plumb line is not down there. It's not a true vision. The true vision of the day of the Lord, the true vision, is that Jesus is coming. Not that the church is going, but that Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. And what is he coming for? He's coming to rule the earth. He's coming because the earth in this present hour is a tremendous mess. It's doing things that are not pleasing to God. We look around us and we see the things and we think, Lord, how bad is it going to get? It's going to get worse. The violence, the lust, and the perversion are going to keep getting worse. Now, our relatives are going to be in danger. Our grandchildren are going to be raised in what kind of a pornographic mess? The same time that people are worshiping the Statue of Liberty, on that same day, now the same period of time, which maybe not the very same day, but the same period of time, the Supreme Court rules another help for pornographers. See the juxtaposition of the thing. People are worshiping, falling down and worshiping the Statue of Liberty as an idol, not realizing what they're doing. And half of the Christianity with them in America, not realizing they're worshiping an idol and an image. And then what's going on in the rest of the nation? Supreme Court rules a help to pornographers. That's what's going on in America, and the church can't do anything about it because it is dreaming that it's going to be caught away. It isn't going to be caught away. God is concerned about what is going on in the earth. Do you believe that? God is concerned that people are falling down and worshiping the Statue of Liberty, a statue that was built as a monument to a Frenchman who was seeking his own self-aggrandizement. We're not worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping our form of government, and God has never allowed people to go on a thing like that for any length of time. Now, God is coming to do something about the things that are in the world, and that's the true vision. Now, he is going to do two things. God is going to do two things, and this is the vision that we're preaching. Number one, he is going to destroy the wicked. He's going to come and judge wicked people. Every last wicked person shall be judged of the Lord. And not in the merciful way that we equate with Christianity, but God shall judge severely and thoroughly. He is going to cleanse this earth of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Not a flight to mansions, but a cleansing of the earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. Praise the Lord. People, Jesus is coming. The message is that Jesus is coming. Not that the church is going, but that Jesus is coming. We got the thing lopsided, it's backward. All right, now, the second thing that the Lord is going to do is bring salvation and deliverance to the meek of the earth. Two things. The Lord is coming to do two things in this earth. One is to destroy wickedness from the earth. There's many scriptures in the Bible. They're on the preceding 28 audio tapes that we've made. Secondly, he is going to bring revival, which also is taught in the Old Testament and the New. The greatest revival of all time shall take place when Jesus appears. Now, that's fine. That part of the vision is clear enough. It's the second part that's the problem. He is going to do these things through his people. Through the first fruits of his church, eventually through all of his church, but we see from the type of Gideon that the Lord is going to work in the day that he comes with a portion of his church, a remnant who shall obtain the victory. That type appears many places in the Bible, but Gideon's is the clearest. So today what we have, we're facing the fact that God is preparing to reveal Jesus with a relatively small group of his saints prepared from every age, and many from our own age. Okay, so far so good. The Lord is coming, one, to destroy the wicked and to save the meek of the earth. Salvation is coming and God is going to work for the meek of the earth. This appears all through Psalms. The book of Psalms. Behold, the Lord comes to judge the earth. He should judge with equity for the meek of the earth. Secondly, he's coming to destroy the wicked. We see that also in the Old Testament many times. Malachi chapter 4. They shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this. All right. Now, he's going to do it through his people. They shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to convict the ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Again, in Romans, my God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. So now we see, first of all, the true vision. The Lord is coming to do something about the problems in the earth. Secondly, what he is going to do is to destroy the wicked. This is going to be done apocalyptically. That is, suddenly with violence. It is not true, people. It is not true, as is being taught now, that we are going to bring in the kingdom and prepare the world for Jesus so that all he has to do is come because we shall have made it correct beforehand by faith or by any other means. This is not a true teaching, but it's becoming very widespread. And some of the people in it are excellent people, and they're living to bring in the kingdom, and they're doing real well. But all human effort eventually shall break down in the trouble that is coming. No matter how good these people are, and some of them are excellent people, as excellent as any you'd find, they take care of their children, they're loving, they're trying to bring in the kingdom. It's called the Kingdom Now message. But it is not Bible. That's the only thing wrong with it, is that it's not Bible. It's not what's going to happen. Because in the tribulation that is coming, and in the Antichrist deception, which is even now upon us, the goodness of man cannot prevail. The goodness of born-again man cannot prevail. The goodness of people who are born again and filled with the Spirit cannot prevail. We must go past Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles so that the Father and the Son through the Spirit are resident in us and we are filled with all the fullness of God before we will be able to stand in that which is coming. Stand the deception. Stand in the strength of God. Because our strength is going to be broken down and only the strength of God will be able to prevail in that which is coming. That's the truth. That's why we're sounding the alarm. Now, let me add one more point to this. And that is, these people who will be revealed with the Lord when he comes are being prepared today, and the calling is sterner than Pentecost. It is more demanding. And we have said for a number of years that you can hear the doctrine and hear the doctrine and believe the doctrine, and in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. But there'll come a day when it gets down to the nitty-gritty. There'll come a time when the rubber hits the road. And when that happens, you will have to make your decision about moving past Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles. You can hear it, you can believe it, you can say it, and say, I go to that church and all of that. But there'll come a day when God comes to you individually, and he says, are you ready now to lay down your life in entirety and go on with me? And when that day comes, you'll have to make a decision. Some of you have already made it. Some of you are making it. Some of you have yet to be approached by the Lord in that way. In your mouth, in our mouths, the doctrine is sweet as honey. It sounds really wonderful that we should be revealed with Jesus and do these wonderful things in the earth. But you see, it cannot be done with people who are still in the world. It cannot be done with people who are still bound with sin. And it cannot be done especially with people who still are making the move spiritually. That is, they are moving their own spiritual salvation from their own human thinking. Even though they're saved. Even though you're filled with the Spirit, that's just waters to the ankles. That's not the fullness of God. There's a place past that where the Lord takes over our life, as it says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the type show that that is a step past Pentecost. And that is the only experience that will be adequate to bring us through that which is coming. And I'm sure many in this room already are feeling enormous pressure. And the answer to that pressure is not flight. The answer to that pressure is not some religious formula. The answer to that pressure is to come before the Lord and say, Lord, only in you can I stand. Only in you is my strength. Lord, take over my life. That's the right way to go. Recognize that it's Jesus knocking at your door. Hear his voice. Open the door and he'll come in and sup with you. That's the message of the last days. Pentecost is anointed flesh. The Feast of Tabernacles is the indwelling of God and Jesus in the human personality. It is a move past Pentecost. It is the move of the hour. And it will bring us to the place where we can be revealed together with Jesus. Does that make sense to you? I know for some of you it may be new. It's really very simple. All that we're saying is that there are three great phases of the Christian redemption. One is salvation through the blood. The second one is the baptism with the Spirit. And the third one is the coming of the Father and the Son through the Spirit to cleanse our personalities in a work of judgment and prepare us to be their eternal dwelling place. Now, of course, we've written on this thing for 20 years and preached on it and so on, but some of you are new and I thought to review that. Now, this is the vision of the true vision, we believe, of the day of the Lord. And if it's jarring to you, if it's new to you, then you don't look at me for the answer. Don't look anywhere to somebody else for the answer. Go to the Bible and see what it says for yourself. And ask the Lord and say, Jesus, I want to be cautious. I want to do what is right. I don't want to be caught up in error, anything deceptive, any novelty. Lord, you show me. That's all we say. Go to Jesus and ask him. If you say, well, I can't be bothered with that, and anyway, my favorite church doesn't teach that or whatever, then you are guilty of apathy, and God will not have mercy on you. You have got to, when you hear a thing like this, when we're saying that the current teaching, evangelical teaching, is wrong and horrendously so, then either we're wrong or right. And if we're right, there's something you have to do about it. And if we're wrong, then get out. Don't have anything to do with it. See? But don't dwell in apathy. Make up your mind. Read the Bible and say, what is right? That's the way. That's what God would have us. Because the curse of our nation is apathy, isn't it? Huh? The curse of our nation is apathy. As long as we're not being materially troubled, you know, we still can basically have our home the way it is, and things are still basically the same. There's no use getting all riled up about one's religion. But you see, we're not dealing with religion. We're not dealing with religion. Religion is a problem in the kingdom. We're not dealing with religion. We're dealing with a man, with Jesus. We're dealing with a man who has come and is very jealous when he sees millions of people bowing down to worship a statue in America. We ought to know better. You agree? Well, I made my mind to it. Okay. Now, in Isaiah 61... we find the passage from which the term Mashiach or Messiah is derived. The Spirit of the Lord, the anointing. That's why the Jews know that Messiah is coming. Thanks, Hank. It's because of Isaiah chapter 61. Now, I'll see what he has to say here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because... see, everything in God's kingdom has a reason. It takes you somewhere. It's because. And we're in a day when God is speaking about goals. We've dwelt so long on means, but we sometimes have been a little short on the goals. Where is this thing going? One of the great revelations of our hour is that the goal of redemption is not life in heaven. It is not the goal. We're not saved because we're going to go to heaven. That's not the because. It's not the therefore. The goal is to be in the place in God where we should be because we're going to inherit the earth. The earth is the land of promise, or the antitype of the land of promise. That's one of the things that is changing our whole way of thinking, is that God is coming to rule the earth. Another thing is the Great Tribulation. Now, people have said, well, we're not going through the Great Tribulation. They have never asked themselves what the purpose is of the Great Tribulation. See, why is this? Then we can tell whether we're going to go through it or not. The purpose of the Great Tribulation is to purify the church. So it answers the question, doesn't it? You say, why? The church doesn't need purifying. It's already a bride without spot or wrinkle, blameless and holy in the sight of the Lord, all ready to be raptured up into His presence and joined in an Anglican ceremony to Jesus with John the Baptist as the best man. Well, that's what we think. How many know that the church today is without spot or wrinkle? Huh? It's in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and it's a perfect man. Right? No. Well, some of you think it is. That's all right. I won't argue with you. I say you haven't been around. No, it's not, people. It is a valley of dry bones. And God has to do something between now and when He comes if He's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. Is that simple logic? All right. Well, what He has, the dandy picked out, is the Great Tribulation. Well, you say, I don't want to suffer, don't you? You'd rather stay the way you are? Apathetic? Or would you? How many would like to be a real disciple? A real disciple. Not just a mouth Christian, not playing church, but a real, honest to goodness, God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled disciple. See? But it's hard to do, isn't it? Because we have too many delights of the flesh to keep us amused. You get a bump on your flesh, and your whole viewpoint turns in an amazing fashion. Or one of your kids falls and hits his head, and the prognosis is uncertain. It's amazing how things come into focus. Isn't it a shame that we have to be taught that way? But that's human nature. In a land as rich in opportunity as America, it takes a lot of suffering before we even get serious about the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's a fact of life. And it isn't true only in America either. So we have got all kinds of interesting things ahead of us that if we allow them to, will make us that glowing disciple that we want to be, that God-filled person that we want to be. And if you look at it that way, you won't worry about suffering because the end is good. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because there's a reason why God puts His Spirit upon you, or you are baptized into the body of the Messiah. There's a reason for that. It isn't to make you feel good. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He wants me to feel good. The Spirit of God is the Lord God is upon me so that I'll be a part of Pentecost. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me so people will quit pestering me about talking in tongues. Huh? Look at the because. What is the because? Because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance. See, that's one thing that's going off in our nation. We're preaching the goodness of God, but not the severity of God. Everybody wants to be loved, and so they just preach the year of salvation and not the day of vengeance. Any message today which is not calling God's people to repentance is lacking. We ought to say things that will lift up people, and we ought to say things to give people a sense that God wants to exalt them and give them power and bless them. We ought to say those things. God knows life is stern enough. But if you do not have in that message demands on repentance, it's lacking in a very vital ingredient. Because God is not here today to see how high He can exalt us. Do you hear me? Yeah, that's not what it's about. He's here today because He has some tasks, this destroying of wickedness and this blessing of the righteous. God has some tasks, something that has to be done. And that's why He has come, not to make us feel good. That isn't the point. The point is to accomplish righteousness and the glory of God. If you look down in Isaiah 61 to the last verse of Isaiah 61, you'll see what God is about in Isaiah 61 verse 11. So the Lord God will cause two things. Righteousness, always number one. The kingdom of God is first righteous, not imputed righteousness, actual righteousness. And because imputed righteousness cannot spring forth before a nation, can it? How can imputed righteousness be seen by anybody? Can anybody see your imputed righteousness? Suppose you're the biggest con artist in the business. You say, I'm saved by imputed righteousness. Can the people that you've cheated see that? Can they see your righteousness that comes from Jesus? No, they cannot see it. So whenever the Bible talks about people seeing your righteousness, they're not talking about imputed righteousness. Is that correct? They want you to tell the truth that they can see. Right? See, imputed righteousness has been warped till it has become heresy. What God wants is righteousness to spring forth so that the world can see it in the church. Righteousness and what else? Praise, those two things, worship and righteousness. And first is righteousness, not praise. Righteousness is the most important thing that God is after in this earth, is righteousness, not imputed. Because people can't see that. He wants a light of righteousness to shine. So, all right, I want you to see that's the ultimate, therefore, not the ultimate, therefore, but getting a lot closer to the ultimate. Now, you look down where we were reading in verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Notice that this is addressed that the Messiah ministers to Zion, that is to God's people, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, sounds good, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Now we come to another therefore. All of this is for a purpose. This is not the end to make people praise. This is not the end to give them a garland. That's in order to produce something else. But let's leave that for a moment. And I want you to consider something here. When we look at this, it sounds like the Christian gospel would be, well, a delightful thing to hear. Just a delightful thing to hear. Every problem that you have domestically, economically, socially, personally, would disappear because the Lord has come to lift from you these things that are cause sorrow and pain, right? That's what it sounds like, isn't it? You're afraid to answer, aren't you? All right. The Spirit is the Lord to bring good news to those who are afflicted. This is going to be a wonderful thing. Yet, we who are seasoned Christians are finding that it's about all that we can do to withstand the pressures. Or are you having a joyous time? You have a problem in the world. You didn't have a problem this last week, did you? Not a problem. You didn't have a problem yesterday, did you? Nothing wrong. The odds are pretty strong that you had about all the problems that you could handle yesterday. Just about all that you could manage. Unless you're in one of these little hiatuses that the Lord gives us, so we have a breathing space and we come aside. Except for that, when we get back into the curriculum, it is just as rugged as you can take. Right? Well, it doesn't make sense. It's not scriptural. You're supposed to be having a marvelous time. Well, let's look at it again. Good news. Bind up the brokenhearted. How come you're brokenhearted? To proclaim liberty to captives. How come you're in prison? And freedom to the prisoners, and yet you're boxed in. And your main test is one of patience. Patience. People have formulas. If you just believe, you can have everything. You can have the car you always wanted, the income you always wanted, your boss's job, a new house, etc., and so on. That sounds more like this gospel, doesn't it? Just have faith and you can save the world. Why not? Teach the president or the governors and so on faith and they could end war. Just believe there'd be no more war. I expect that'll be coming up in Christian thinking before long and it'll result in Antichrist. To comfort all who mourn. But I'm mourning, Brother Thompson. I'm mourning. I've got problems. I've got problems also. To grant those who mourn in Zion. I'm in Zion and I'm mourning and I've got ashes instead of a garland. What went wrong? What went wrong? We need to know, don't we? Because otherwise we fall into the trap of preachers who are telling us happy now, so they can pull a big offering. Their motive is economic. I'm telling you things so that you won't be deceived. It's to attract you so that you'll say, well, maybe there's hope here. Maybe he's got the answer. But what is behind it is the offering. The more people you get, the more money you raise. What was the take tonight? Pretty good. I'll be back and see you, pastor, in a month. Pretty good take for you and for me. It's cynical. It's entrepreneurial. And God's people are like sheep. And it's really their own fault because instead of testing the prophets, they say, maybe that's a way out of my prison. Maybe now I'll get healed. Even though you've been prayed right as you should in your church and you prayed and you trusted God and done everything. But maybe he has the answer. Maybe if I put $500 in the offering, I'll get healed. Maybe if I give him $1,000, as he said, and he prophesies over me, I'll never have a cancer. Just maybe, see? And because we're willing to forsake God and follow these Pied Pipers, we get what we deserve, which is endless confusion. And we never, ever learn, and we never come to the knowledge of the truth. Brother, sister, you don't have to run all over the countryside to get somebody to pray for you. Jesus hears and answers prayer. And maybe God has something. But you say, but it says I should be happy. It says I should have a garment of praise. Why am I feeding on ashes and sitting in prison? Well, we go over to the New Testament and see how it reads. And maybe we can see the therefore. Why this is. In Romans 8, verses 17 and 18, we see what God says about this beauty for ashes. And it helps to balance it and give us a little stability and divine truth. We look at Romans 8, and we're leading up in this passage to the revealing of the sons of God, which we've been talking about, because it is their manifestation that shall release the creation. We know this false teaching on the sons of God. They say we have glorified bodies. Now, that's not true. They're good people. They're zealous for God, but they're just a little error there. That's no big deal. They say, well, we have no more a sin nature. All we have is a divine nature. Again, that's not true. But we ought not to be hard on people. I'm harder on people who are not off in these aberrations, but are in the main line and are asleep in Zion. Usually the people in these aberrations are there because they were zealous for God, but lack the experience and the training to keep from error. And they're more to be pitied than censored. But it's the mainline evangelical church in America that is apostate and that is causing our nation to move into the camp of Antichrist. It's not these little groups, the manifested sons of God or the latter rain or any of these other things that the cult teachers love to criticize. That's not the problem. They're a small minority and usually pretty good people, even the Kingdom Now people, pretty good people, fine as any. That isn't where the problem is. It's in the mainline evangelical, this free grace thing. God loves us all and won't let us suffer. That's where the problem is, springing from overbalance by Martin Luther mixed with humanism. That's where the problem is in America, not some little group that thinks they have glorified bodies. They find out soon enough that they don't. Well, they don't really find out because it's kind of a schizophrenia that you live in. But God loves them. Because God doesn't weigh us by our doctrine, but by our love for him. Praise the Lord. So let's go easy on these little fringe groups, because maybe we've got a beam in our own eye. All right, now in Romans 8, in my praise, well, that was free. All right, in Romans 8, we want to stay on the main line, don't we? All right, we see what Paul is saying here. Verse 17, and we're children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with the Messiah, if we suffer with him. Now, how do you tie this to Isaiah 61? Hasn't he come to deliver us from suffering? Why then does Paul say that suffering is okay? Why does Paul say it's okay to suffer? It's okay to be in prison. It's okay to eat ashes. It's okay to be bowed down and to be afflicted and grieving. Why does Paul say it's okay? Because Jesus didn't say that I will relieve you immediately. See, he may say to you, I'll come and set you free, but you don't know what's involved in that process. How many have ever had the Lord speak to you and you thought it was going to happen tomorrow? I'm going to send you the missionary. And you thought, wow! And that very night, you're trying to decide which suitcase to pack. Huh? You didn't know that the Lord had 35 years of the most intense training before he ever allowed you on the mission field. That's something that we have to learn about God. When the Spirit speaks, the Spirit is timeless. And that's why people get into the manifested sons of God. We're already in it now. It's because it's so real that it seems, well, I got it. No, that's because the spirit realm is timeless. But many times the Lord will say, well, the perfect example is Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. Right? 2,000 years ago. Behold, well, to him it's quickly, a couple of days, and I'm here. See, but to us, 2,000 years is a fur piece. I mean, that's a little bit of time there. See, but we don't see things with God's standpoint. And so when God says, I've come, you're already healed. We're still limping around. What is it? Time. See, the Lord is speaking in a timeless vision. Don't give up. If all the substance is, he said it. That's it. The time is just our problem. He said it. It's it. Jesus was standing on the earth, looking his disciples in the eyes and said, I'm no more in this world. John 17. John 18. Looking right at him, says, I'm no more in this world. See, because he wasn't living by the physical, but by what was true. And when we begin to learn to live by what is true, then time ceases to be that important a factor. Then we say, oh, God says I'm healed. Praise the Lord. God says I'm gloriously praising him and I have a garland and I'm out of prison and the door is open. Hallelujah. That's truth. Now, the right reaction to that is to not to go around so everybody thinks you're a nut and say, I'm really healed. You know, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the saying isn't going to, that isn't how it works. That's what I call spiritual schizophrenia. When the dog and the cat can look at you and tell it's not true, you don't have God. See, you can do all your mumbo jumbo that you want to, but when God speaks, the rooster crows. And when God tells you that you're healed, you're healed. You don't have to tell anybody you're healed. In God's time, it will happen, and you'll say maybe 2 minutes later, maybe 2 years later. I'll say, hey, it's gone. And the Lord said, I told you it was gone. Yeah, but that was 2 years ago. The time doesn't enter in. The spiritual reality of the thing is what's important. And when you pray through and God tells you this is the thing, then you can just bank your checks on that thing because that is going to happen. But I can't tell you whether it'll be tomorrow or whether it'll be when the Lord comes. I can't tell you when it'll be true. And so we see in here a delay. We see, yes, the Lord is going to bring to us a garland instead of ashes, and then through us to other people a garland instead of ashes. We must be delivered before we can be deliverers. We cannot very well bring life and glory to people when we ourselves are having problems, and yet that's not altogether true either, because many times God will use us when we're sick to pray for somebody else and they'll get healed. And Smith Wigglesworth did that. So that isn't altogether true either. Whenever you're dealing with God, the formulas break down. But as a matter of principle, if we are going to inherit the glories of Isaiah 61, we must inherit them by patience and faith in the promise, as did Abraham. I'm sure Abraham thought that he was going to run out back into the tent and Sarah already be complaining about being pregnant. But it was 25 years down the road. God didn't say that. See, he just said, see the stars. Abraham didn't know it was 25 years down the road, but once God said that, it was eternally true. So, do you see that principle? And how you react to that principle makes a difference whether you have a balanced or an imbalanced spiritual life. Because if you go saying, well, God said I'm healed, but he must have been confused that day. I'll go see if this healer will heal me. I'll go see if that healer will heal me. I'll go see if this will happen. Because the Bible says he's going to give me beauty for ashes. And I'm still got the ashes. When the Lord says he's going to do something and you come to him and say, thank you, Lord, I receive that in your name. Praise your holy name and I'm going to obey you from now on. The day will come when that is true. I do not say when. See that? And one of the greatest sufferings that we suffer is the suffering of patience. You talk about the sufferings of Christ. I think sometimes, you know, we picture Jesus as having it made in the shade on a downhill pull. That's the way we picture the Lord. You know, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we, but, you know, we know that that wasn't true. He wasn't tempted like I am. I mean, he was tempted like the Son of God would be, which he moved grandly over the temptations. I imagine many a time Jesus looked up to the Father and said, God, how long, how long, how long, how long? Because he was tempted in all. And he overcame just as we overcome. That's in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, that overcome even as I also overcame. He had the same things. And one of the things that we have to overcome is this thing of not seeing the fulfillment when it's been promised to us. Where is it? Have I missed God? Has God forgotten me? Doesn't it work for me? Maybe there is no God. It's a hard trial. But that's the true Christian life. And one of the greatest sufferings that we suffer is that of delayed answer. Delayed answer is very, very difficult to cope with. But it's in that fire that the saints are made. It's in that fire. That's the true God and eternal life. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be who find it. Many start. Many are filled with the Spirit. But few there are who get on the path and see the thing through. And in their patience possess their souls. They're few and far between. Many serve the Lord. And then when persecution arises or affliction arises because of the word, they fall away and are offended. This is the parable of the sower, and it happens. You've got to watch yourself. Say, well, just because it's difficult, it cuts no ice. It cuts no ice. Now look what he says. If Romans 8:17, if we suffer with him, so before the garland of praise, before the release from prison, before the glory and the release and the joy and the peace, there must come a time during which God works those things in our personality. Are you hearing me? It isn't that God suspends the promise in order to test our faith. That may be a part of it, but something else is going on. And that is that God is changing us so that he can let us out of prison. The Lord comes to give us joy, but there are things in our personality that prevent joy. How many know there can be things in our own personality that bring us into prison? That keep us from praising God? Huh? If you feel that your money is not safe in God's pocket, it has to be in your pocket before you believe, it can bring you into bondage, can't it? If we're not willing to take God at his word, he says he's got the money, he says he'll give it to us in time, we can be content that it's in God's pocket. But we may have such a personality that we cannot believe that until we see it in our pocket. We will not believe the word of God. There's no matter what God would do for us that would let us out of that prison until he changes that problem of idolatry that's within us. Do you see what I mean? The things that we do, our personality, are the things that bring us into grief and bondage. These are the things that have brought us into affliction. It's what we are. The world is cursed and reeling and rocking in a drunken, blind rage, not because God made the world that way, but because the world brought that on itself by its behavior. And God cannot just release the world and say, be free. Why not? It'll happen again. If God were to take everybody on the earth, give them up, just a carte blanche, just say, here's the grand amnesty. I forgive you all and take you all and lift the curse from the earth, remove all the weeds, remove all the insects, remove all sickness, all plagues, and all death from this world right now. And give us a beautiful environment with an abundance of food. How long would it be paradise? Do you think? Half a day? Why? Because of interpersonal relations, wouldn't it? How many people would spend their time, an hour each day on their knees, praising God and saying, Thank you for lifting the curse. Thank you for this beautiful environment. How many would immediately go out and try to fence off a place so they could sell theirs to somebody else? Huh? How many would say, this is my herd right here. Keep away from here. I'm the honcho here. See? This is my turf. How many would do that? Even though they had the whole world to roam in, their nature would be such that they immediately would fence off a portion and call it Upper Slavovia or something. Huh? Isn't that true? So no matter how God came and took them out of prison and gave them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, no matter how many times he did it, they would go back into a prison of their own making. How many know that if you've got somebody that you hate and you haven't forgiven, that you have brought yourself into prison? And no matter how many times God released you from that prison, you would go back into it until you do what? Until you forgive. People, the prisons come from our personality. And so God says, I have come, I have anointed Jesus, I have anointed him to give you praise and all these things. But, and he can, there's times I've been in Pentecost, you have too, when the Spirit of God came down, you could praise God for 2 or 3 hours under that impetus of the anointing. But when that lifts the next morning, there's nothing that within you that keeps going. You immediately bring yourself back into depression because of what you are. Is that right? That's why the gospel, which is good news, in your mouth it tastes sweet, but when it begins to work in you, it becomes bad news. But it's not bad news to you, it's bad news to your carnal nature. It's bad news to Adam. And when we are not willing to surrender that Adamic nature to God's surgery, when we insist on having our release now, whether by faith or by our techniques, or by running around endlessly seeking release and joy, because that's the message of the gospel, it can never happen. The Lord hears you immediately you pray. Immediately you pray, he hears you. His word will not be gainsaid. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. It cannot be broken. It's the eternal scripture. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but those promises of Jesus Christ shall not pass away. But we say, but Lord, I don't see it. The Lord heard you the first time you opened your mouth for your healing, physical healing, moral healing, spiritual healing, social healing. He heard you the first time you opened your mouth. And he answered. And he said, yes. And that is why God, some people say God answered and his answer was no. That's not true. He always answers in the affirmative. But what he hears may not be the words that you prayed, but what you're really praying. So you may pray that you want a lot of money, but what you actually want is security. You see what I mean? The Lord may take the liberty of second-guessing your prayer. But I would say in most cases, he gives you exactly what you pray for. If it's bad for you, he may remonstrate with you and say that isn't the best for you. But you can get about what you want out of God if you persist long enough. But that's not the best way, is it? The best way is to say, Father, this is my desire. I praise you, but you know what's best for your servant. Now I'm just going to believe you and keep on walking in obedience and servant and believe you, my Lord. And that's where happiness is and that's where joy. And when God leads you down into the valley of the shadow of death, and when God leads you into sustained affliction, sustained trouble, gloom, dreadful experiences, he hasn't changed. It's because those are doing things in your personality to bring you into liberty. And more than that, to prepare you so that you may be glorified with Jesus. Now, we contend that the average Christian in America in this present hour, if Jesus were to come, would not rise and be caught up to meet him. And the reason for that is that resurrection that's coming, that first resurrection, is for the purpose of releasing the prisoners of the earth. So it must be done through a people who themselves have been released truly. Does that make sense? And so the Lord, where we're sounding the alarm is that the church people are not ready for the coming of the Lord and the resurrection and ascension which shall take place at that time. Not ready. That's the alarm that we're sounding. Because that coming has a purpose. It has a therefore to it. It has a for this reason. It has a because to it. And the reason for the appearing of the Lord and the revealing of the saints is to release mankind from sin and decay. Sin and the consequent corruption and death and pain and every other evil thing. That is why the Lord is coming. That's the therefore. And he is not going to do it by himself. He is going to do it through his body, through the people, as it says in Daniel 7, who are like him, the one like the Son of Man, which is the body of the Messiah. Or it says in Daniel, it calls three times in Daniel 7, it refers to the one like the Son of Man as the saints. It is the saints who have been conformed to his image, after Romans 8:29, conformed to his image, who shall appear with Jesus for the purpose of releasing the creation from the bondage of corruption, as Paul goes on to say here in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now, did Paul suffer? The faith people have been heard to say that Paul suffered because he didn't have faith or he didn't know the rules of faith. Do you believe that? That isn't even, you know, it borders on blasphemy. That isn't even respectful to the old Jew who suffered so much for the Lord. That isn't even respectful toward a man that God committed to him and to him alone the underlying theory of the transition from Moses to Christ, and no other apostle taught that, just Paul. And when we come along and we say, are you running with me, Paul? Hey there, man. You know, this attitude. If you had faith, boy, you'd be like me, rich, and you would have never been in the deep and never suffered stripes. That is what has been said. That ought to warn us that there are delusions that are capturing God's Pentecostal people. It ought to warn us. And if we can hear a thing like that and not be warned, brother, sister, we are apathetic and we don't deserve any better. If we will let that kind of thing go by without confronting it and saying, how dare you say such a thing as that? How dare you preach such a thing as that? That if Paul had faith, he wouldn't suffer. How dare you bring such a monstrosity in the name of Jesus? And yet God's people listen to it, given the offering, go out and say, wasn't it wonderful? When we should stand up. I let an opportunity like that go by one time when a man said, promised to prophesy over whoever would give him $1,000, and a lady did, and he prophesied over her. And I let a wonderful opportunity go by, but I was new, and it was a bunch of my peers, but older and more experienced, and I thought, it's not seemly. I don't think it'll happen again, because I'm out living them for one thing. You know, the older you get, the smaller your peer group gets. How many knew them? Yeah? You attain rank by sheer persistence. And I don't think I'll let an opportunity, that was a good opportunity to bear witness to the Lord and say, how dare you say such a shameful thing in the presence, you know, like Phinehas did. Even though a young man, he just took that lance and he went right in and he speared that leader of Israel right through his back. And then God's wrath was abated because somebody, it was time for somebody to do something or say something. Don't you agree? And when someone says that the Apostle Paul had faith, he wouldn't have suffered, it's time for God's people to rise up and say, how dare you bring such a monstrous thing to say a thing like that. And Paul says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Now, how many see that the idea that the glory is coming that is promised to two people here, one to Paul, and then to those to whom Paul ministers. See, the glory which shall be revealed, not only to us, we'll be, the husband that labors must be first partaker, so we will partake of the glory, right? We will partake of the glory, but its purpose is to be revealed through us, because we are the body of the Mashiach, of the anointed, so that we can go out into the world and teach people how to live and bring them true and lasting deliverance. Does that make sense to you? And can you see how it is deferred for a season? We're suffering now, but we have hope. And I just have about 2 minutes left here to take you to a parallel passage, 1 Peter. See, we ought never to base a doctrine on one scripture, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, you'll see substantially the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I'll go ahead now while you're looking for it. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. See, that isn't that we go up there and live in heaven forever. It's that inheritance of release and glory is kept there, and we will receive it and bring it into the earth for the good of the meek of the earth, is the idea. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So salvation in its fullness is yet ahead. It is coming. The great hour of salvation is yet ahead. Do you see that from 1 Peter 1, verse 5? We ought to be looking forward. The whole American concept is now. I've got to have it now. I want, you know, you deserve this and you deserve it now. Is that right? It's crept into our religion. But the Christian religion, by its nature, is a religion of delayed gratification. It's a kingdom that is coming, not something that you get now. Or you must see that, or you will miss the real thing. You will miss it in favor of the momentary flap, which will be done away when America comes under persecution. And in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, that is in the hope, even though you have been distressed by various trials. See, even though you are loaded in prison, in ashes, in these problems, you keep your faith steady in the Lord, because your hour is coming, and that which was promised to the Messiah, I put my spirit upon him so that he will bring forth these things. That is going to be our portion to a greater extent than we have any idea. And in the giving of it to us, just as in Christ's resurrection, it shall spill over to mankind, and they shall all be partakers of the glory of Christ with us. Just as when Paul, when he was released from prison, all the prisoners was released. So we must allow God, through suffering, through tribulation, through various trials, be patient in it until God in us creates the deliverance that he has for mankind. It must be created in us. It can only come as we suffer, not necessarily physical pain, but in waiting and saying, Lord, how long, how long? Even the Lord Jesus got to the place where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can imagine what was going through the heart of the Lord when he cried out such a thing. The Father that he believed in, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet that's what the Lord cried upon the cross. So before we get through with the Lord, he'll bring us right down to that place where he will try us to the nth degree. And all the while, it is to perfect that release that we're going to be able to bring to the prisoners of the earth. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord, the anointing, is upon us, because the Lord has anointed us to bring good tidings to the meek. The oil of joy, gladness, the release of the prison. And if you read on down to that, therefore, that we said, speaking to those in Zion, that they might be called trees of righteousness. And then if you skip down to the end of the chapter, God brings out the whole thing. He says, for as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause what? Righteousness and praise to what? To spring forth before all nations. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing personally for the Lord to deal with you as He will? Huh? Are you willing? I mean, it's a good thing to vocalize it and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing, because you're going to need everything going for you once God begins to take you at your word. Okay? You're willing. And it's going to bring glory in the end to you. And it's going to bring, but more than that, it's going to bring glory to the peoples of the earth until a people stand before them filled with the presence of God, not the lightness of religion, but with the presence of God in Christ through the Spirit. And those people, having died to the world, died to sin, and died to their own selfish ambitions and self-love, stand before the nations of this world, judge and destroy the wicked, and bring glory to the meek of the earth. And that is why God has called us out as members of His church, the body of the Messiah, so that we don't get all these wonderful things at once, but we get trials and tests so that we can glory all the more when the time of rejoicing comes with the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to be, Hank, I'm going to ask you if you'll take care of the communion today. Bring in the children and then lead the communion and so on. You know, as we've spoken today, I've had the distinct impression that there are some here that are just in the throes of this very thing that I'm talking about. You're